Morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to welcome all those who tuned in via the internet. Some watch over our website, understandingyourbible.com, and some on Facebook. And we're certainly thankful for the privilege and opportunity to be able to share the Word of God with the internet audience as well as those here at Grace Bible Church. And for those that are listening on the internet, you ladies, I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day. Hope you have a great day and spend time with your family. And I certainly do appreciate women of faith and what they mean to the ministry. All right, we're going to start today a study in Ephesians. And I by no means plan on this being a verse-by-verse study. I will wager to say that I will finish the book of Ephesians 4, or Mark will finish the book of Galatians. Because number one, I have him 4-1 because I teach every week and he just teaches once a month. But he's going to do a study in Galatians, and he got all the way to verse 2 today. So we're making good time there. But you know, doing a verse by verse study is important. And I used to do that a lot when we were meeting on Sunday nights. Matter of fact, almost all of our Sunday night Bible studies were looking at different books in the Bible. I remember the first book I ever did verse by verse right after I became pastor here. It's the book of Titus. And so over the years, I've done a lot of verse by verse studies. But what I want to do is just do some topical messages out of the book of Ephesians. Because Ephesians is a very important book. Of course, it was what we call one of the prison epistles. And it was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And he was writing back to... Paul had spent a considerable amount of time at Ephesus. Matter of fact, before we read here in Ephesians, why don't we look back in Acts chapter 18 and also Acts chapter 20. Because the time Paul spent in Ephesus, it's one of the few places in the book of Acts, it talks about Paul's ministry where it really identifies the amount of time that Paul spent there. But in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "After these sayings, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." If you look over to verse 18, the Bible says there, "And Paul, after this, tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem." So Paul went to Ephesus. He took Priscilla and Aquila with him, but then he did not linger there. He left. But when we get over to chapter 20, it says there in verse 15, "And we sailed thence and came the next day over Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at some city there, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders to the church." And it's significant there. I think sometimes we read over things and don't really catch the significance of it. But there's a vast difference in Paul's early ministry, I should say, and his ministry from prison. That the writing of the epistles that he wrote from prison. And the reason was, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul said, unto the Jew I became as a Jew. And so we'll find that during the book of Acts, Paul was emphatic about attending the feast days, Pentecost, going back to Jerusalem and keeping the feast. However, here we read that in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And they were come to him. He said unto him, you know, from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is at Ephesus. He said, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So let's skip over to verse 28 for time's sake. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples of them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I have ceased to want, throughout 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So we read about Paul being with Priscilla and Aquila because they were tent makers, as he was. And he points out here that during this period of time at Ephesus, he had labored with his own hands, not only for his needs, but for the needs of others. He said in verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, Paul, the reason I read all this is because when you get over to the book of Ephesians, and we'll look at this more in detail a little later, but it is fairly evident when Paul is writing this book to Ephesians, he is primarily addressing those that have gotten saved after he left Ephesus. And he uses the pronouns there, ye and we. And so, when Paul writes this letter, some think that maybe the letter was circulated among other churches as well as the church at Ephesus. And some think that maybe that's the letter he's referring to in Colossians when he talks about the letter of Laodicea. At any rate, we know that Paul was imprisoned. We know that he addresses himself in verse 1 as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Mark spoke of this thing about Paul's apostleship when he wrote to the church of Galatia. The one thing Paul had to defend throughout his apostleship was his apostleship, and the fact that he was truly an apostle, because there were those that denied him because he was not one of the 12. And so he says, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've done messages before on that simple phrase, grace be to you and peace. Because at the time of Paul's conversion, of Paul's salvation, everything that needed to be accomplished for the 70th week to have started, when I say the 70th week, I'm talking about the day of Jacob's trouble. The day when God is going to pour out his wrath upon Israel. And yet that was interrupted And so Paul's message is grace and peace, not wrath and judgment. And that is his message to every church that he writes to, every individual he writes to. It is a message of grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in simple terms, it would be, listen, God is not mad at you. God is not pouring out his wrath upon you. God is pouring out his grace and mercy to you that will bring peace if you will accept it. And so when he gets down to verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, that is a very important verse that many times we read and we acknowledge the spiritual blessings, because that is significant in relation to Israel's blessings. Because Israel's blessings were primarily physical blessings, which ended in a spiritual blessing of salvation for the nation. But throughout the Old Testament, and even the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Israel was concerned about those spiritual blessings. And today, those physical blessings are claimed by many people, and many people are deceived by those teachers today that teach that we have all the blessings of Israel, all the promises of Israel. The interesting thing about that is that people today that claim those physical blessings, they don't want to claim the physical promises in relation to the punishment that comes about as a result of obedience. Because the physical blessings were always dependent upon the people's response to God's commands. And so what that's resulted in today is what we refer to as several different things. Some of it, sometimes we refer to that as the prosperity gospel. And that is what is taught by many churches today, by many preachers. And that prosperity gospel has to do with that God's favor that was preordained or granted is in return for prayer or merit or the right amount of faith. In other words, if you have a certain level of faith, you'll have a certain level of blessings. If you have a certain amount of faithfulness, you'll have a certain level of blessings. But Paul dispels all of that when he writes this letter to the Ephesians, so because by this time, Israel's promises were no longer in effect. And we saw that because the Lord told the disciples in the book of Matthew, take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. So how did they exercise their faith? They exercised their faith by selling what they have, laying at the apostles' feet, and having all things common. But you know what happened when God didn't bring a fulfillment of those promises he had made to Israel? They became poor. You'll find that Paul actually took up collections for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Why? Because God's program was changing. And they were not blessed with physical blessings toward the end of Paul's ministry like they were originally. And if people would just read the scriptures, they would see that. But people want to put some type of physical attachment to God's blessings so that they can claim God is blessing them many times to the extent that they're blessing us and not others. And you don't have to listen very long to these prosperity preachers to see that. I looked up on the internet, and of course, if it's on the internet, you know it's true. Just a definition of the prosperity gospel. And this is what it said. The prosperity gospel is the teaching that God will reward signs of faith with health and wealth. It was popularized by a number of preachers during the 50s especially by Oral Roberts and his Expect a Miracle television broadcast. It's also called Name It and Claim It, Health and Wealth Gospel, and Positive Confession. It is most often found among more fundamentalist and evangelical churches, but in the last decade or so has become spreading among Hispanic and African-American congregations. And what this does, again, it teaches that God is bestowing physical blessings upon people based on merit, based on what they do. Go back in your Bible to Malachi chapter 3, because this is one of the favorite verses that is used. And we're going to look at several, because the Bible is clear that there have been physical blessings attached to faithfulness. Malachi chapter 3 is one that not only do the prosperity gospel preachers preach, but anybody that believes in tithing will generally use these verses to substantiate their belief. And notice what it says. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. You notice the condition there? Return unto me, I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now these verses are used by preachers to manipulate people into believing that if they don't give their tithes and their offerings, God will curse them. I've told this story many times, but I'm going to share it again because there are people listening new from time to time, and some of you locally here may not have heard it. But years ago, when our kids went to Berean Bible or went to Berean Academy, we were good friends with the mother of one of Stephanie's friends, and she attended the Baptist church. And she had become good friends with Mary and I, and her and Mary had a lot of interaction, and so she was beginning to see and understand some things about right division, what was written to us and for us. There was a local evangelist that put out a newsletter every month, and in his newsletter he promised that if you had him for an evangelical meeting, they call revivals, that he could increase your offerings by double. He could double your offerings on a regular basis. And so this little church up here near Soddy Daisy, I won't use the name of the church, but they were having a revival meeting, and this preacher was preaching. And so one of the nights that he preached on tithing. And he used these verses. And he said, if you were not tithing, that God would put a curse upon you that may even extend to your children. And he went on to say that if you had not tithed from the day you got saved, that you had built up a debt to God. And to remove the curse from your family, you would have to make up your tithe. Now, I'm not talking about Berean Baptist Church. Don't think that, because that's where my kids went. This was a different little Baptist church up there near Soddy Daisy. So she was disturbed because she had a daughter. And she called Mary and she said, I am really upset because he said that I had to go back and make up all the tithes I haven't paid since I got saved. And I've been saved a long time. She said, how can I do that? I'd have to sell my house and mortgage it. And Mary said, well, you did come over and let Steve talk to you tonight. And so Mary called me and she said, Judy wants to come over and talk to you tonight, talk to us, because she's really upset about what she heard. So Mary told me about it. She called me at work and told me about it. And I told her, I said, I'd be happy to meet her tonight. I said, but just in case the meeting doesn't occur, you be sure to tell her, if she's going to make up her tithe, to be sure to be at our church next Sunday. Because we can flat use the money. Of course, we were joking. And when I sat down with her and showed her in Galatians that Jesus Christ became the curse for us, that there was nothing we could do in our flesh to bring about a curse upon us. Now, we all know that, don't we? But you see, to her, that was really good news. Now, to me, the man that caught that thing was nothing more than a scoundrel. He was a charlatan. He was a liar. And he did it for self-gain. I believe he's a minister of Satan. And there are multitudes of those preachers today. And it's an absolute shame that people will not take the time to read the Bible and understand that their blessings are not tied to what they do. Go back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. I remember years ago we were going down to Mary's family's for Christmas and we're having Christmas breakfast with them. And Mary's sister, bless her heart, she passed away back in January and she was very well liked in her church and was very faithful to that. But at one point, we weren't on real good terms and so I was preaching a series of messages about the things we're talking about here today and the promises of God to us versus the promise of God to Israel. And so she made it a point while we're eating breakfast to let me know that she believed all the promises of God were made to her. And I said, well, then wouldn't all the curses also be made to you? She said, well, I guess so. And I said, well, then you're cursed. And she said, why? I said, because I'm sitting here watching you eat that ham on your plate. And I said, Israel couldn't eat ham. They couldn't eat pork. And she got upset and she started crying and got up and left the table. And everybody but Mary got mad at me. Because I ruined Christmas breakfast. What am I supposed to do? Sit there and agree with her? No. You see, you can't just nitpick the scriptures. Brother Moore used to use the illustration. He said, most people study the Bible like a bulldozer. They go through there and they pick out what they want, push it to the side, and then they go to the next place, find something they don't like, they just leave it alone, and on it goes through that through the Bible. Well, notice what Deuteronomy 29 says. I'm sorry, verse 9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, he's talking about the law, and do them that ye may prosper in all that you do. Y'all remember years ago there was this thing about the prayer of Jabez? And everybody was talking about the prayer of Jabez and the Christian men's associations and all that. And they were claiming the promises of Jabez that God made to him in relation to wealth and strength and prosperity and so forth. Well, look over. Well, let me just read this one. Joshua chapter 1 verse 7 says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, if you want to be really thankful that you're not under the law, go back and read the law. And you'll thank God that your prosperity today has nothing to do with keeping, the law. I mean, folks, that is bondage. And Paul talks about that yoke of bondage the law brought about. And these were conditional promises made to the nation Israel. Look over in Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. And I just picked out a few. There are numerous verses throughout the Old Testament that connect physical blessings with performance. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, blesses the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and the law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He's talking about the godly man. And he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Look over in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, pages don't want to cooperate with me this morning. Not spending enough time in the Old Testament, I guess. Psalm 73, verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Why? Because they prosper in the world. You see, there are people that prosper today, and it has nothing to do with their standing with God. There are people that are poor today. It has nothing to do with their standing with God. Why, in John 14, 14, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, how many people today have claimed that and ended up in great discouragement and disappointment because it didn't happen? Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. In the Gospels. These verses are there, folks, and they cause great confusion if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. In Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And so, today, preachers will use whatever means it takes to convince people that their blessings, and many times even their salvation, will depend upon their performance. And that's what the law is. It was a performance system of do's and don'ts. And thank God that we are not under that, and yet people will subject themselves to that on a continual basis. And they will continue to be disappointed. However, there is a group of people that the prosperity gospel works for. You know who it is? Those that are prosperous. Those that have a lot. And they'll look at what they have and say, the reason I have this is because God is faithful. Because I'm faithful to God, God has blessed me with all of this. Now think about that. That's a sad, sad teaching, folks. And yet you would be amazed at how many people today believe that their blessings are dependent upon their performance. This is what people call another offspring of this is what's called the favor of God movement. People having favor with God. And they say this favor is preordained. And it's granted in return for making good with God and doing what God has asked you to do. It's called health and wealth. If you're obedient to God, you'll have health and wealth. And yet anybody can look around, folks, and see some of the most faithful people in the world end up sick, end up suffering, end up dying. Why? Because our blessings today are not physical blessings. Now, when I say that, sometimes people say, well, there are certain physical blessings we have today. But if you think about that and you really study this thing out, the physical blessings that we have come about as a result of the spiritual blessings. Because the greatest spiritual blessing we can have is salvation. And when people are saved, that leads to some physical blessings, such as fellow saints. You see, I think about the greatest blessing to the church, the body of Christ today, are the members of the church, the body of Christ. You folks right here are great blessings to me, to your family, and you can be a blessing to other people. Well, that is in a sense a physical blessing. But it comes about because of the common faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul back there in Ephesians, and I didn't intend to spend this much time on this, but I'm not going to worry about that. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, we thank God. We bless God. We're blessed of God because He's blessed us. And notice how this is defined. With all spiritual blessings. So, let me ask you this. Does one saved person have more blessings than another saved person? No. You see, that's the glory of this. I used to use the phrase a lot about the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And what I meant by that was there are no big I's and little U's and that kind of thing. It's all level because the poorest, sickest, depraved individual has every spiritual blessing that the richest, healthy individual has as well. Because they're spiritual. And these spiritual blessings are things that we have because of what we have in Christ. For example, verse 4 says, "According He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." Now I'm going to spend some time on that next week because there's an awful lot of misunderstanding about the chosen. The chosen. And predestination. And it's one doctrine today that has many people confused. So we'll look at that next week. But that's a spiritual blessing. We were chosen in Him and by Him before the foundation of the world. Not only that, but He sees us holy and without blame before Him in the Lord. We are adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus. He extends His glorious grace to us through His Son. Well, right here in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, He says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He's made us accepted in the Beloved." You see, you didn't have to work to be accepted. Jesus did all the work for us. He accepted us not on our merit, not on our ability, not on our goodness, but on the obedience of Jesus Christ who went to the cross and became sin for us. Isn't that a glorious thing to know that we're accepted in the Beloved? Our acceptance, family might not accept you. Religion may not accept you. Think about this. And I don't try not to harp on this too much. But think about a church that will tell people that they cannot be part of their local assembly unless they're baptized in water. Think about that. You know, people just kind of brush it off. Oh yeah, well, like Mark was talking about in Sunday school. Asked a man when he was saved. He said, "Well, I was baptized such and such." There's a lot of people that depend on that as their salvation. But even if they're not dependent upon that, why is it a church? And I've posed this question on Facebook many times. And I have a lot of Baptist friends on Facebook. And most of them, you know, don't reply. Because I ask the question, why would your local church require more to be a part of their assembly than God requires to be in the body of Christ? Now stop and think about that. If God has accepted you, why would a body of believers not accept you? We're accepted in Christ, not on our merit. I used to have a thing back there somebody brought from a church they visited one time, and there were 18 rules and regulations that people had to meet in order to be a member of that church. I shared a few weeks ago about a video I heard where a man standing in the pulpit and saying, if you've got rings and tattoos and markings on your body that are self-inflicted, you're not welcome in this church. Well, folks, God don't look at your tattoos and your markings. He accepted you 2,000 years ago in Christ when He accepted the work of Jesus Christ because He shed His blood. We're accepted in the blood. And He's preaching back there too. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. That'll be something she'll hear about at lunch. I'm just kidding. Folks, just think about it. How many blessings people miss by not acknowledging the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. Because Paul said, He hath made us accepted. God cannot deny His own. And the very next verse He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We didn't have to bring a sacrifice. We didn't have to come to an altar and offer up some kind of sacrifice or come to an altar and pray through and beg God to save us and plead and beg. And so we have redemption through His blood, a spiritual blessing. We've been redeemed through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. He's forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. We have access to His wisdom and knowledge. Paul addresses that right here in the first chapter where he prays that their mind might be renewed day by day. He made us. He's marked us. He's given us. Look over in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He sealed us. That's a great spiritual blessing. Now you think about this. You look at everybody that claims that the blessings they have in a physical sense are because of their faithfulness. Well, then what does that also teach? That if they're not faithful, what happens? They don't have those blessings anymore. Well, you know what? Aren't you glad that your blessings, your spiritual blessings, aren't dependent upon your faithfulness? Because we're not always faithful. We don't always love like we ought to love. We don't always treat people like we ought to treat them. We don't always act as though we're in the body of Christ, members of His body. But nothing ever changes our state, our standing before the Lord. That is, we are adopted into His family. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's a great blessing, folks. That's better than any physical blessing you could ever come upon. But you see, because we're in a body of flesh, the body of flesh wants the glory. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful today. Mark mentioned this morning about people that refuse to believe once saved, always saved. And a man that said, I will never believe once saved, always saved. You'll never convince me. Well, I can't convince you. But hopefully the Word of God will be able to convince you. Because think about this. Think about what a person's saying when they say, I can lose my salvation. They're not saying that because they doubt what they've done. They're doubting what Christ did. That was the place I came to when I realized that, listen, it's not dependent upon you. Your salvation is not dependent upon what you do or say or act upon. It's dependent upon what Christ did on Calvary. Thank God that we are blessed with all. You see, if you're not saved and you trusted Christ this morning or whenever you're listening to this message, immediately, you would have every spiritual blessing that every other saint in this world today has. Because they're all in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you have all that Christ is. And Jesus Christ is your Savior because of not what you do, but because of faith. If you've never trusted Him, trust Him this morning. Next week, we're going to delve into this thing about predestination. It may be one of the most important messages we do as far as the book of Ephesians is concerned, because there's absolutely so much era talk about predestination and being chosen and so forth. So I hope you'll be here for that. For those of you online, hope you'll tune in. And again, wish all the ladies happy Mother's Day. And we'll close in prayer. If you will, stand with me. Our Father, we thank You today for this opportunity that we've had to be here together. And we thank You most of all for Your precious Word, that You preserved it for us, and that we have it today, and we can depend upon it, stand upon it, and rest in it. Lord, if there are those listening that somehow have put confidence in their flesh to be saved, maybe because they repeated a prayer, or walked the aisle, or got baptized, in some way they've been dependent upon what they did, I pray that their eyes will be open to understand that it's simply by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ, that we're saved. And I pray that they would be able to do that right now, this very moment, and not for their own sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. So it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.